So today our reading is from the Gospel according to John, chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. You have the scripture passage printed in your programs, and I will invite you in just a minute to read it with me. But before we do that, let us bow our heads in prayer as we ask for God's blessing on his word today. Almighty God, we thank you in the name of Jesus for this opportunity to be before you today, to be in your presence, to be together here in church, but also online, as we are connected through your Holy Spirit and more specifically through the blood of Jesus Christ. And we thank you for your word and the power of your word. And as we now await your message for us, I pray that your spirit will just open our hearts and our minds, not to doubt, not to resist, not to question, but just to be there, to be open, to receive your word for us. May you bless us now, and we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. So John chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God. For no one can do these things that you do apart from the presence of God." And Jesus answered him, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Nicodemus said to him, "How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who's born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." This is the word of the Lord. All thanks be to God. So tomorrow is Memorial Day. I'm sure you all know that. And it's a day on which we honor the men and women who died while serving in the U.S. military. Did you know that the biggest threat to human life on the battlefield is not bullets, but blood? More specifically, the loss of blood. And until there's a way to quickly stop the bleeding, more soldiers and more car accident and more gunshot victims will die from bleeding. In a way, it's also the moral dilemma that we face when we are wounded by sin. The question of how do we stop the bleeding? So let's dig in and go a little deeper, okay? On April 6 in 1862, a young officer spotted Confederate General Albert Sidney Johnston wobbling in the saddle after leading a bloody charge at Shiloh. And so the young officer said to the general, "General, are you hurt?" And General Johnston replied, "Yes, I think it's serious." But soon after that, he had died and he bled to death from what was a readily treatable leg wound. He ignored it and he paid the price. Worse, said military medical historian Robert Joy, Johnston had a tourniquet in his pocket, but didn't think it was worthwhile using it. Unfortunately, this is not just ancient history. Today, blood loss still causes 50% of battlefield deaths in the U.S. armed forces. But also on the operating room table and on the interstate highways, tens of thousands of people die every year from blood loss. So what can be done to stop it? Well, for thousands of years, people have been attempting to control bleeding by applying pressure and covering wounds with gauze-like materials. Now, while this works for light and moderate bleeding, it cannot stop the massive bleeds. And the problem with gauze is that you eventually have to remove it, which leads to the tearing away of blood clots that form. Now there's a product called RDH, which stands for Rapid Deployment Hemostat. And it's a type of bandage that promises to stop bleeding in seconds. With RDH, they say bleed time is cut by 2/3. And the president of Marine Polymer Technologies, the company developing these bandages, says band-aids are for boo-boos. The RDH is all about trauma. So in today's text from John, Jesus reaches into the Old Testament for the story of how Moses tried to stop the bleeding, the literal bleeding of his people from snake bites, but also their spiritual hemorrhaging from sin. Wandering through the wilderness, the people of Israel had once again fallen into the predictable pattern of impatient whining and bitter grumbling against God and against Moses. It says in the book of Numbers, chapter 21, the people spoke out against God and Moses. They said, "Why did you drag us out of Egypt to die in this God-forsaken country? No decent food, no water. We can't stomach this stuff any longer." So God sent poisonous snakes among the people, and they bit them, and many of the Israelites died. And then the people came to Moses, and they said, "We sinned. You know, we sinned and when we spoke out against God, when we spoke out against you. So please pray to God and ask him to take and make these snakes go away." And so Moses prayed for the people, and God heard his confession. And once again, he felt compassion for his people, and he came up with an innovative healing device. Not the tourniquets, Not the tourniquets or pressure dressings or lint or spider webs or hot irons that were so popular in the 1860s, but something that was just as odd and unexpected. God said to Moses, "Make a snake. Make a snake out of bronze and place it on top of a pole. And anyone who gets bitten can look at the snake and they won't die." And so Moses obeyed the Lord, and all of those who looked at the bronze snake lived, even though they'd been bitten by the poisonous snakes. RDH bandages and bronze serpents. I mean, two equally surprising devices that are equally as effective at stopping the bleeding. But the serpent on a pole was just a prototype, so to speak. Because God's greatest innovation came many years later with the raising up of Jesus on the cross. And that's what Jesus explains to Nicodemus in today's reading. He says in verse 14, "And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." He says, in the same way that Moses lifted the serpent in the desert, so people could have something to see and then believe, it is necessary for me to be lifted up, so that everyone who looks up to me and believe will be saved and have eternal life. I mean, what shocking treatment for sin. It's as unexpected as a snake on a stick. But in both cases, people are asked to look with faith at something that is lifted up. In the time of Moses, it's a serpent. In the time of Nicodemus, and for us, it's a Savior. Back then and today, we are challenged to lift our heads and believe that God is at work in a new place and in a new way, that God is at work to heal us and to save us. I don't think it was easy for the Israelites. Common sense, right, called for them to look down, to the ground, and then desperately try to dodge the deadly snakes. But Moses said, look up. Look up and believe. And when they did, they were saved. And that's the message for us this morning. Not to look up at a serpent on a pole, but to look up at a Savior on a cross. God says, look up and believe. Look at my Son who died so that you might live. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. And when you do, when you believe in Christ, you are saved. You see, Jesus is lifted up on the cross to stop the bleeding caused by our sin. He's lifted up on the cross to bring us healing. He stops the hemorrhaging and he heals the wounds of our sins. And he does it by some bleeding and suffering of his own. He achieves our salvation through the cross. And it's really a messy and bloody symbol of his love for us. You see, at the heart of the gospel is the blood of Jesus Christ. It's not pretty. It's messy. When they put that final nail into his wrists, and when they pierced his side with a sword, it was a sight his mother and onlookers could not bear to watch. When Jesus went to the cross, there was no RDH patch available for him. But in his cross, we have a patch that stems the flow of our own guilt and shame. His body, broken for us. His blood, the blood of the new covenant, shed for us. It's central to our identity as Christians and our relationship with God. That's why we sing, "What can wash away our sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." Jesus suffered. Jesus died like a snake on a pole, a criminal on a cross. But in doing that, he stopped the bleeding of our souls. So what now? Well, the other side to this is that Jesus now calls on us to suffer and bleed for others. Not in a way that can redeem them from their sins, because only Jesus can redeem someone from their sin, but in ways that can bring some healing in their lives. Those of you who have some medical knowledge will know that the word hemostatic means acting to stop the flow of blood. And I guess you could say that in some way we are the hemostatic people of God. As believers, as people who have looked up at the cross and believed, our role as hemostatic Christians is to apply the healing power of the gospel to a hemorrhaging world. I mean, when you turn on the TV or when you read your social media feeds, what you see is that we live in a culture of violence. It has become the norm on the nightly news, as it's, you know, like they say, if it bleeds, it leads. We have had 178 mass shootings since January of this year, in which 206 people have died. There's something terribly wrong with that picture, right? And we have to stop the bleeding somehow. We have more natural disasters than ever before. Ethnic cleansing erupts around the globe. Nations are at war. Human rights crumble. We're living in a divided country. It's no exaggeration to say that the people are bleeding to death physically and spiritually. The world and our cities and our neighborhood and our communities are in desperate need of an RDH patch. And because we know the healer, and because we have been healed, we're able to offer the same healing to other people. To do what God requires of us in Micah 6, verse 8. To do what is just. To show constant love. And to live in humble fellowship with our God. I mean, we recognize that the life and death and resurrection of Jesus was an awesome happening. It's something that has changed our lives forever. And because we've been changed by our Lord Jesus, we can find ways to tell others about this incredible gift that he has given us, this new life in him. A new life that Jesus explained and offered to Nicodemus. A new life that can change anyone with the love of Jesus. And that's why, you know, as dark as Golgotha is, as bloody and messy as the cross definitely was, the gospel, the message of Jesus, is not a message of serpentine despair. It is a message of hemostatic hope. Because it stops the bleeding of a hemorrhaging world. Band-aids may be good for boo-boos, but the gospel is God's one and only cure for sin and death. Amen. Let us pray. Merciful God, we know that the world is bleeding. We know it because we see it all around us, but we also experience it in our own lives. I thank you today for your Son, Jesus, who came to stop the bleeding of our souls, who came to stop the bleeding caused by sin, him being raised up on a cross so that we can look up and find faith as we look at him and as we believe in his gift of life, his sacrifice for us. Because we have been changed by his love, God, I pray that your Spirit will move us so that we can help change the world around us, to bring some kind of healing by sharing the love we have found in him with others, by pointing people to the one who can truly redeem them from their sin and misery. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his gift. In his name we pray. Amen.